In this, the closing day of time.
Alleluia.
But come, the glorious hope affords. So the wondrous truths are sublime. Thy God come, King of kings, Lord of, it's coming soon and very soon is coming. So yeah, soon and very soon, we joy we welcome his victory. Signs around in heaven, around in heaven, hoping to understand its God. Oh, God's faithful witnesses, oh, we are declaring tonight that they come. Of our sea, glory is coming soon and very soon. He's coming soon, soon and very soon. We joy, we welcome his return.
How many are ready to pledge allegiance? Amen. Amen. Do you pledge allegiance to the Lamb tonight? Amen. How many?
Amen.
It's easy to say amen. Amen. If the brother says move forward, you say, I don't want. Are you pledging allegiance or are you pledging allegiance to the devil? Let's pledge allegiance to Christ because our test is coming. Soon they'll come and say, do you really believe this message? Amen.
I have heard of Christians long ago who were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives if they would reject the name of Christ. But one by one, let that be us tonight, they chose. Lord, I choose to die for the one. For the Son of God, I would not deny. Like a great angelic fire sings, I can almost hear their voices rang. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength. With all I am, I would seek to honor his command. I pledge allegiance, oh, to the Lamb. Now the years have, oh, and the years have gone. of Jesus. It still goes on here in Dublin, where the time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the cross. But one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life. To the trumpet sounds of that final beat, let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength. With all I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance. My place, oh my shame, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
Every one of us is here tonight because we're pledging allegiance to Him. My. It's wonderful to pledge allegiance to Him. Maybe there's some that don't pledge allegiance to Him here. But there's no greater one that we could pledge allegiance to. He's the real one. We want to greet Sister Virka from Slovakia, sojourning with us for a while, staying with us at our house, Brother Wilmore. So we do greet you, Sister. God bless you. Amen. Let's open our Bible, saints. We thank the Lord for last weekend. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for remembering us before the Lord. Matthew chapter 12. I'd like to start something today and look again on Sunday by the grace of God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Let's just read one verse here. What Jesus said. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Amen. That's a sober warning, friends. A house divided against itself, it can't stand. Let's also read Ephesians 5. Let's read from verse 22 down to 32, just to get a real good thought from the Apostle Paul. These type of scriptures, you normally read them and people start thinking a lot of things, especially sisters, they start thinking. Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And immediately every sister is thinking of all the faults of her husband. Every sister will be thinking that, but the word says I have to do it, but it's not that easy. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the end result of a husband, a godly husband, he wants to present his wife to Christ without spot and blemish at the end. Then he's fulfilled his ministry. Because if Christ, we have to be like Christ, what is Christ doing? He wants to present to himself a bride without spot, blemish or wrinkle. So he's going to use everything that he can to get his wife, his bride, into that condition. So if we have to be like Christ, that should be the aim and objective of a husband. You know, and if we're failing on that, then we're failing on a lot of things. It says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So now he's taking us back to Eden. You see, that's where he's getting this thought from. And to confirm it, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Friends, whenever I see mystery, I say it's going to be in the message somewhere. Now, this great mystery is in the message because all the mystery of God has been fulfilled through the seventh angel. So this one of marriage and husbands and wives and families and so forth, it's a mystery. And a mystery can only be known in a spiritual realm. We can never know a mystery if we're just natural people. That's why this Ephesians 5 family, which has been spoken of here, it needs people to be in a spiritual condition to be able to achieve what Paul is speaking about. It's impossible for just flesh and blood to achieve these things. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's pray. Father, how we want to humble ourselves before thee. Lord, just in the presence of your word, just in the presence of your grace, just in the presence of your spirit. Father, because Lord, we just want to be as Mary that day. Father, when that message came to her, and Father, such a great message. Father, it was hard for her to understand how it could come to pass, but Lord, she submitted herself. And she just said, be it unto me according to this word. And Father, if each of us upon this night could just have that attitude, Lord. Father, surely you could do wondrous things. So may you bless your people. Father, prayer has been made for our sister, Lord, her neighbor that's in the hospital. We pray for her once again. We thank you, Lord. Father, we just ask of thee now, glorify thy name. Father, just reveal yourself, even as you've moved upon our sister and given her a burden. Father, we just pray that you'll move on behalf, Lord, of that person, Lord. And Father, I do pray as well for each and every one of us that have gathered in this place. Bless your word. Bless our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Saints, you may be seated. We wanted to have a look at this Ephesians chapter 5. This evening, maybe we'll look at the Ephesians 5 man. Then on Sunday, we'll look at the Ephesians 5 woman, because we find that this family, this is the masterpiece family. Once again, the prophet Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about this great masterpiece. This masterpiece that was in Eden that got lost under the dispensation of grace through the power of the new birth, through the power of the word, the spirit and the word. You know, Paul is speaking something back into existence again. In Ephesians chapter 5, he's speaking now the masterpiece family that was in the beginning. He's speaking it back into existence once again. Now he's speaking about a husband and a wife being as Christ and the wife being as the church and so forth. And it brings us onto the thought of the family. Now, speaking with Brother Will the other day, saying, this one of the family, to me, it's a really important thing, because any person who studies the word or tries to seek the Lord for something, if you're trying to seek the mind of God about something, there's always a reason for it. And generally speaking, you'll always want to start with yourself. You know, you want to look, and next week we're 10 years married. Then you look back and you so do appreciate the 10 years and so forth. But, you know, I'm sure that you, just like me, you desire to go deeper in this mystery of marriage. You know, God has taken us somewhere. You look and you say, I'm not what I used to be. I look 2 years back and I'm so glad to see where things are now in our home compared to even 2 years ago. But you know that there's a certain place that God wants you to be. As a husband, as a wife, as a family. And I mean, you can apply this in any way. You can apply it to the church as well, because this great mystery, the great principles of God's word apply in any of these situations. You can apply these principles tonight to leadership in any form. Because when you're speaking about the Ephesians 5 man, you're speaking about, Christ being the head and the man being the head. So, these principles hold true anyway. But just myself, I really have that desire in myself. You know, that you want to move on. No Christian wants to be staying in the same place. Now, we as a church, we don't want to stay in the same place. We want to move on. And you in your home, you in your spiritual life, you in your own adoption, your calling, whatever it is. Now, you want to be moving on. You want to be pressing towards perfection. You want to be leaving immaturity behind, and you'd be wanting to come to the fullness of the image that God had in his mind. Whereas maybe you can look now and you can see the image in part, but you want that image to be fully expressed. And the only way that it can be is you've got to lay in the presence of the Son. Now you've got to take the word, and you've got to allow that word to bake down upon you, and you've got to, you know, really, really allow your soul to be, you know, transformed and be affected by the word, to be moved by the word. You know, you want to have like a communion with the word. You know, and that's, this week I was really studying this one of Ephesians chapter 5. And it led on from where we're looking at these things, the weeks gone by, about this great warfare against the family. Now, when we see Hollywood and what it does to the woman, and we see all these kind of things, we see there's a great warfare against the family. And I found it real interesting, because when we were speaking about that guy, Aleister Crowley, you know, when he heard from Lucifer there about 100 years ago, you know, he was given the great vision, and he believed it was his commission to destroy the morals of the West, to break the biblical morals away from the people and so forth. But when you go and read what he said, the greatest hindrance to the fulfillment of that vision was, he says, the family is public enemy number one. That's his term that he says. So that means there must be something, if somebody so demon-possessed like that man was, wanting now to bring something which will break the word, you know, the preeminence of the word in society. And he saw, obviously, the other thing which they saw was they've got to get rid of the Bible. And I mean, that's why the Bibles were taken out of the schools in the 1960s in America. And now you see all the big fuss that's going on, because this agenda of theirs is progressing and hastening and quickening as we go. But just as much as they know that the Bible is the enemy, they also knew my public enemy number one is the family. And it shows there's some spiritual something about a family that sometimes we don't even fully appreciate ourselves. And that's why Paul appreciated. He knew the mystery of the family. He knew that the family is a masterpiece. When God is at work in a family, it's a masterpiece. It's something which is a protection, it's a provision, it's such a thing, it's such a unit that God has made, that there's something tremendous in a spiritual family. And that's why Satan's going to turn his attention to the family. He will, he has to be against the family. Now he's going to be trying to break up this biblical family unit. That's what he wants to break down. And the prophet all the time he says that, when he speaks of all of the ills in society. When he speaks about the little Rickies and the hot rods on the street, and he speaks about, you know, the girls wearing the clothes where it looked like they were poured into them and that, he always brings it back to the breakdown of the family. He brings it back to no family altar in the home, and he brings it back to these kind of things. Now, he doesn't apply it to many other things, but the prophet could see that this great Sodom, this great darkness that's coming upon civilization, which now is engulfing this age, he could see that the biggest reason was, is Satan had got at the family. That the family now is not what God intended the family to be. This great mystery of the family that Paul saw in the beginning. Now Paul, looking back to Eden, seeing this great mystery of the family, Paul saw this is such an important thing. And that's how Paul preaches this in chapter 5. In chapter 6, goes straight on to spiritual warfare. That's a powerful thing. He takes chapter 4, he shows the spiritual family, he shows, you know, the fivefold ministry, he shows all those things to show God's defense of the spiritual family, yeah? The body of Christ. Gets to Ephesians 5, he gets on now to what the spiritual family should be. Gets to chapter 6, he's speaking about putting on the whole armor of God, spiritual warfare. Now, as you can see, all of these things are interrelated. And friends, we're going to have a hard time really battling the devil if our families aren't moving in this kind of a direction. Now, once Satan overcomes us in the family, Jesus told us, a kingdom divided against itself. A house divided against itself, it cannot stand. It cannot. It's like a city without walls. I mean, it's like you don't have any defense. There's no protection. We don't realize how powerful the Christian family, when it's done in the spirit, despite our weaknesses and our failings and the pressures of this life, but a husband and a wife having a oneness in the home, being led of the Spirit in this age, in Satan's Eden, is a great, powerful defense against the enemy. That's one of the greatest things that you can have, is a strong home. And a strong home starts with a strong marriage, because without a strong marriage, without a unity between husband and wife, I mean, you know, the husband may try with the children, the wife may try with the children, but a kingdom divided against itself is going to fall. Now the enemy is going to come in and he's going to wreak havoc. So it's such an important sort of a topic when you start to think about it. Now that it's a real... And Paul, when he's thinking about this, like I say, he uses the terminology of Adam and Eve. He's speaking about being bone of their bone and flesh of his flesh. And then he speaks about that a husband, you know, that he must leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, they shall become one flesh. Paul, when he's looking at this masterpiece family in Ephesians 5, he's got his eye back to the original masterpiece family in Eden. Let's read it in Eden, how this masterpiece family began. Genesis 2, 21. It's really interesting how the prophet, this is a mystery that he unveils. In Genesis 2:21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." So we see straight away that this family, this masterpiece family in the beginning, they were just one person. It's different than all of creation. All of the rest of creation, God creates a male and he creates a female. But when he makes the masterpiece family, he starts off with just one body. And then he takes the wife out of that body. My. So you can see straight from the beginning, there's something different with the human family than in the rest of creation. Then he goes on to say, verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." So she was absolutely part of him. Absolutely. Because they came from the same body. They weren't made of a similar material. They were absolutely one in the beginning. That's what they were. And then she was taken out. Verse 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones." Paul was saying that in Ephesians 5. "Flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." So when there's predestination in a marriage, when a man and a woman who are predestined to be together, from before the foundation of the world come together, they become one flesh in the eyes of God. It's back to the way that it was in the beginning. And not only do they become one flesh, but how did Eve get the life in her? That life was first in Adam. Because it says in Genesis 2, when God made man in his image, he made him male and female. So the fullness of this image of God was male and female, because Adam was made in the image of God. So God's image had a masculine part and it had a feminine part. And God now breathes his image into Adam. Then God now makes out of Adam, takes a piece of Adam and makes another body. Then he divides the spirit that was in Adam. And he leaves the masculine spirit in Adam and he takes the feminine spirit, divides the spirit and puts it in another body, and that becomes Eve. Then he brings them back together, presents Eve to Adam, and we've got the masterpiece family. We've got a oneness here. We've got a potential there. That these two people can be one like nothing else in all creation. Nothing else can be one that God has created compared to a man and a woman in the predestined will of God. Nothing can be as one. And that's why it's a mystery. That's why without the original sin and without the way the prophet explains it, we'll never know. Listen how the prophet explains it in Testimony Upon the Sea, 1962, Port Alberni. He says, "Therefore, all of us are born by sexual desire." Speaking of, then he says, the woman, God just spoke, Adam came forth. So the woman was not in the original creation. And that she was taken out of here, but she was in Adam. So the prophet says, "He taken from his side a rib." Adam in spirit was both male and female, both feminine and masculine in the spirit. And God separated the masculine from the feminine. Put the feminine in the woman and the masculine in the man. And see, both body and spirit, they one. Hey. And that's what God wants to bring it back to. And that's why He gives us His Spirit. He gives us His Word. He gives us predestination. And friends, straight away when you start looking at it like this, you will see why for a person to marry an unbeliever, it's absolutely unthinkable for a son or daughter of God. Absolutely unthinkable. You know, because this is so much predestination. God predestined Eve to be part of Adam. They were made that way. God made them so they could be perfectly compatible. So that when their family came on the scene, they would perfectly express the image of God, both masculine and feminine. That's how the whole image of God would be expressed to the family. That's why you understand the other week when we showed those statistics about single mother homes. And our children grown up as single mother are 9 times more likely to take drugs or 15 times more likely to go to prison and all of that. Because they're not growing up under the image of God. God never intended children just to grow up like that. It's not the fault many times of the mother. It's not the fault of the children. I'm not saying anything about that. But God's perfect plan was that children grow up under a masterpiece family. Where there's a oneness between the husband and the wife. Where God has joined them together. But they were already one in the mind of God before. No, they were one before God's brought them back together again. That's why you'll really see, friends, this one of people running out there to go and try to marry people from the world. You're just making a nightmare for yourself. And for your children that are going to come on the scene. It's almost impossible for God to bless it. Almost impossible. Because God predestinates all things. And God, as much as He predestined Eve for Adam, He's predestined someone for you. Amen. That same God who made that first masterpiece family by bringing two perfectly compatible people together, different in their temperaments, different in their spirit, you know, one feminine, one masculine, and all that. But God knew these two people can unite together like nobody else. There's nothing else in anything that I created. The animals can never have a oneness like us. They can never. Because that's not the way that they were made. So the prophet says in both body and spirit, they are one. Then he goes on, he says, that's the reason when Sarah laughed at the angel, said she couldn't be like that. God would have slain that woman right there. But He couldn't hurt her because she was part of Abraham. My. Can you see how God so much looks at a man and a woman as one? He couldn't smite Sarah because she's part of Abraham. Can you see that's why it's so important to find the right partner? Absolutely important to find the right partner. And if you're just following the Lord, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. You don't have to crack your head and worry about it. He'll guide you in due season. He'll guide you to the right person because He's got His hand upon your life. The prophet says, that's the reason our sins today. We would be everyone condemned, but God can't take us because if He does, He hurts Christ. We're part of Him. We were taken from His side. We're His bride, don't you see? So grace holds us in our mistakes until we can see better. Like Sarah. Grace held her in her mistake until she could see better. Then she answered, oh, that was God, and I called God a liar. And she got in the Spirit, and then she brought forth the promise. The prophet says, we're so thankful for that. So this masterpiece family in the beginning, the prophet says in oneness, he says, now, the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden were in perfect harmony with God. Now, this is the first thing about a masterpiece family. An Ephesians 5 family, both the husband and the wife must find harmony with God. If either of them's not in harmony with God, it can't be a masterpiece family. It hasn't got to the stage of being a masterpiece family. Because the original masterpiece family had harmony with God, both of them. And that's why they had a harmony with each other. Because both the husband, he was in harmony with God, the wife, she was in harmony with God. And that made it a masterpiece. So straight away, that challenges us as husbands and wives. That my responsibility, I need to be in harmony with God. I don't need to just be all the time criticizing my wife for her shortcomings. I've got to go and look in the mirror myself. And I've got to look at, have a deep look in the spiritual mirror and ask myself, what is my walk with God like? Because the prophet says, the husband will answer for the wife. The wife won't answer for the husband. So the responsibility is the husband's. If there's not a masterpiece family, we can't blame anybody else's husbands. We've got to start with ourselves. That's hard, but it's true. That's the principle of the word. The prophet says, you will answer for your wife. She will not answer for you. That's how when Eve sinned, she sinned against God first. Then Adam sinned. Where did God go first and judge? Straight to Adam. Adam, Adam, where art thou? Adam, what is going on in your family? And like all of us, it was the woman. But God wouldn't take that excuse. And friends, we don't need to be making excuses. And when I preach these things, I preach to myself. I've been studying this. I look at myself in the spiritual mirror, and that's why I preach it. Because I say, Lord, I want to be further on as a husband. You know, and the responsibility of the family, the overall responsibility of the family is the husband's responsibility. Just as much as the overall responsibility of the body of Christ is Christ's responsibility. He's the head of the body. We are his wife. We are his responsibility. If some of us don't make it through, he's going to have to give an account. Why didn't they make it? These were my sons and daughters. They were your responsibility. Why did they not make it through? That's what Paul says in the scripture. So friends, it's only the mature brothers who are doing well saying amen. The rest of the brothers are quiet. Brother Donnie Reagan says, oh, I can see it's going to be an amenless sermon once again. Sometimes it's like that. But it's a serious thing, friends. It's something really important because this unit of the family is the central unit of everything. It's the foundational unit of the church. It's the foundational unit of society. Once the family breaks down, everything breaks down. We can try to patch the cracks, but the foundation needs to be repaired. We've got to get the building blocks right. And that's what the prophet is saying. They were both in harmony. They said they were so much in harmony that God could come down at any time he desired and talk lip to ear with Adam and Eve. So when it was a masterpiece family, both of them were hearing from God. Not just one. Many of our sisters are like to do that. They want to put all of the responsibility on the spiritual side onto the husband. That's not the masterpiece family. Both have to be in harmony with God. God was speaking lip to ear with both of them. Because both the husband and the wife have big decisions to make. The husband, how to lead the family. He has to come and show the vision of what the family is supposed to be. He makes the final decision. But the wife, she has a responsibility of the children as well. She has a responsibility as well. So she needs godly wisdom. She needs fellowship with God to know how to handle the things in her domain. Just as much as the husband, one level up, he needs godly wisdom to know how to handle things in the overall domain of the family. But both of them have to be hearing from God. And that's where the problems start coming in. When one, either the husband or the wife, stops hearing from God. When we're not submitting ourselves to God's wisdom. When we start leaning on our own understanding, trying to do things our own way. And then it starts bringing all of these problems now. The prophet says, any man and his family, a correct, good, noble, obedient family, is one with one another. Any family. And if there's something in the family that moves them apart, it's not right. The family is broken somewhere. They should be all one. Father with mother, mother with father, children with parents, all in agreement. And when you see that, you'll see one lovely picture. Ah, friends, that was the masterpiece. Now we know the devil got into the masterpiece family. And it didn't stay as a masterpiece. And that image that God had, that image of what a family should be, got broken. But God didn't leave it like that. God started to work straight away because he said, I will restore, saith the Lord. So your family may be broken, but may this be the season now that God starts to restore. Because it's time. It's got to kick in at some time. Friends, we're predestined unto this. We were born for these things. God put us on this earth in Satan's Eden to show what a genuine family life is. When families being swept by the vile vomit of Hollywood and society and science so-called and education and all of these things that are fighting against godliness in any form. The family, the woman, the motherhood, fatherhood. If you want to watch something interesting, you look on YouTube, there's a film called Hollywood's War Against God. It's very interesting. And you will see how Hollywood makes the husband always a buffoon. I've always seen that. They make the husband an idiot in the films. And the wife is the one who's always smart and fixes the problem at the end. It's always like that. That is anti-Christ because it's anti the word. That's upside down God's family. In God's family, the husband is the head. He must, as much as he possibly can, reflect Christ. And the wife, as much as she possibly can, she must reflect the church. She must be submissive in that way, just as much as we submissive to Christ. But obviously there's conditions on those things. The prophet says that's God's purpose. His purpose as Father Supreme was to be one with his earthly family. Now God couldn't rest. God could never go back into the corridors of glory and sit upon his throne and feel any satisfaction when his family wasn't one. And how can any of us think we can just go ahead with our work, go ahead with life as normal, when there's no oneness in our family? Surely we should lay aside everything else. This should be the most important thing in our life, number one on our agenda. Whether we have to lay aside food like Daniel did for 21 days to seek the grace of God. This should be the most important thing to anybody. Because to God, that was his purpose. He wanted oneness in his family. And when the oneness, when the devil got in and broke the oneness, God came down straight away to start to work and to move and to bring redemption and to bring revelation and understanding and do everything that he possibly could to make sacrifice to start bringing that family back into a masterpiece condition once again. He started doing that once again. The prophet says his purpose as Father Supreme was to be one with his family. And the only way they could be one with the family, with God, was because God's nature was in them. That's why this is a mystery. It couldn't be opened in the Old Testament. Because only in the New Testament, with the rending of the veil, with the pouring out of the Holy Ghost, with a new birth coming forth, could a godly family, a masterpiece family, come on the scene once again. Because you've got to have the nature of God in both the husband and the wife. Otherwise you can never have a masterpiece family. Adam was in the image of God. Eve was in the image of God. She had the feminine part. He had the masculine part. They had the nature of God in them. And that's what the prophet says. He says, therefore what they did, they followed just in line with God. And God was with them and that made them one. Both of them were just following the leadership of the Lord. Both of them, they weren't fussing against God, weren't fighting against God, weren't doing anything like that. Both of them had a nature that they were just walking in harmony with God. And because both of them were walking with God, it was natural they were both going to fulfill their purpose that God had put them together for. But Satan's not going to leave it like that. In the message, one is paragraph 31, the prophet says, they were God's examples to us what we should be. Hey, that's a great example to set before us, friends. That's a great image to be aiming at. And if you're still single, you're the young people, this is a type of husband and wife that you should be praying for. This is a type of image that you should be trying to see, even if it's only in its infancy, maybe in immaturity in the life of a boy or girl that you're thinking to marry. But you want to see that something inside of them, that their life is governed by that, this desire, and that's to walk with God. And that is to have a oneness in their family. And friends, it's going to cost a lot to have this oneness. The husband's going to have to sacrifice a lot. He's going to have to labor and toil just as much as our great husband to bring oneness back into the family. Had to come down as a man, had to suffer and toil and take our burdens upon himself to bring a oneness once again in the family because the oneness had been broken. In the masterpiece, the prophet says, now We see them as a masterpiece family in the Garden of Eden. How beautiful it was. And it so pleased him till he took rest. Then he said, I'll rest. And friends, it's hard to rest these days because there's some unmasterpiece families at the moment. And if you ask the deacons, they won't be resting a lot because when there's problems in the families, you don't rest. You won't rest. But God, when he saw this oneness in the family once again, God said, I can go and rest. Would that not be a wonderful condition once again to be in? And as the husband, you can rest when there's a oneness. As a wife, you can rest. It ministers you into rest. He says, but while he was resting and trusting to his masterpiece, his enemy came in and found this great masterpiece. And he, by deceit, crawled under the garden walls. And then he marred this beautiful masterpiece. He marred it so that it fell. Satan's going to wage warfare against you all the time. And any gap that he can find, he's going to try to come in that gap to mar that image in the family. He's not going to rest. He's all the time. And we've got to keep the blood on the door. We've got to keep the family fortified behind the word. And friends, that's got to be the desire of the sons and daughters of God. And that's how Paul now taking that masterpiece family, he brings it to Ephesians 5. And he says, here's the masterpiece family once again. If you can get a husband in this condition and a wife in this condition, this is going to be a masterpiece once again. Because this is the picture of Christ and his church, which is the real masterpiece family. And that's what he's trying to do in Ephesians 5 here. But the problem is we've so many times read Ephesians 5. And like I say, the sisters, as soon as we read Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Becomes a burden. It means we're not seeing the vision behind what God is trying to say here. You know, we're just looking at the words on a page. We're not trying to get in the spirit of, you know, because, friends, if God is the great potter, if he is the great master who creates the masterpiece, if God is thinking of the best thing for his sons and his daughters, and he says to his daughter, submit yourself to your husband, it's got to be for her advantage. That's got to be to her benefit. You ask Ruth. When Ruth was out there in the fields of gleaning, and she's having to think for herself, and she's sweating and toiling, wondering about the future, wondering about where the next meal is going to come from, what did Naomi say to her? Let me find rest for you. And where did she find rest? When she found an Ephesians 5 man, Boaz, the image of Christ. And she went and laid his feet. And then she found favor in his eyes. She could now rest. As a woman, she was at rest under a godly man. Because now he would make the big decisions. He now would be the one that would face up to the great trials and problems for the family. And her role simply was to support him. That's what it was. And that's why in Christ, our husband, when we are really in Christ, we find rest. Amen. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You will find rest for your soul. So it shows that for a woman, a woman's not going to find rest with an ungodly man. She's not. Amen. Let's not fool ourselves. Amen. She's not going to find rest when the husband isn't in harmony with God. Amen. In order for this family to work, it's going to have God working on both sides. Amen. And if God isn't working on both sides, it's not going to be a masterpiece family. It's not. You can use all your psychology, you can use all of your knowledge, it's not going to work. Because the husband has to see himself in the vision. The wife has to see herself in the vision. The husband's got to get into the spirit of what God is saying in Ephesians 5. He's got to see what God had in his great mind. God's great masterpiece thoughts that he had towards the family. Then the husband's got to move himself into his position and the wife's got to move herself into her position. And it's the best thing she can do and it's the best thing he can do. Because when God took the masculine part of the spirit and he left it in Adam, and he left the masculine attributes in Adam, we know the woman naturally is the weaker vessel. Then he took that part of a woman and he made a weaker vessel, naturally speaking. And he took the feminine spirit and he put it in her. The woman isn't made to do what Adam does. And the man isn't made to do what Eve does. This isn't speaking of superiority. This is speaking of God made us different for a purpose. And this antichrist society of ours trying to push this unisex stuff. It's just nonsense. God never made us to be unisex. They did a big trial, I think Mattel, the toy company. They said, we're going to stop this now. Boys and girls, they're no different. The only reason they're different is because of the environment they grew up in. Imagine people thinking like that. They said, we're going to make unisex toys. So they made these dollhouses and all that for both boys and girls. They said, let's film them to see how they use these toys. The girls were taking the little prams, putting the little babies inside and moving them around and making the little beds in the house. The boys were taking the same prams and shooting them off the roof. That's true. And then the toy company realized, but boys and girls are different. And I said, oh, people have known that for 6,000 years that boys and girls are different. But they thought, it's going against nature. Trying to make unisex stuff, it doesn't work. God made a man the way that he is to fulfill a divine purpose. God made a woman the way she is to fulfill a divine purpose. And the prophet says, when you see a man with his pink suede shoes, it's a gross darkness upon him. He says it's not natural. He says it's this great darkness that has come upon this age, which is making the men become more like women, making the women become more masculine like men. And you'll see it in certain countries, like you go to Russia, those countries, you'll find a lot of the women, because of that communist spirit, they're very harsh. Because they're used to dealing with the big spanners in the workshop and all that kind of stuff. God never intended a woman to do those kind of things. It's man that perverts the system by doing it like that. God wanted a woman to be a chaste keeper of the home. That's what it says in the New Testament. That the children are her church, that's her responsibility. That she's there to minister to her husband. And her husband is the one who's supposed to do the providing and protecting and defending and so forth. Now we know there's certain circumstances and conditions where a woman needs to do certain things, like we say. Now society forces that to be done in this kind of an age. But it doesn't change God's perfect mind about things. And I really do believe any godly woman, she's just perfectly satisfied at home with the children. She is. She's perfectly satisfied with that. Now, when she has to do other things, go to college, because society makes her do it, the benefits and all that, it's not natural for a woman. You know, that's not what God intended it to be. It's only been like that the last 100 years in society. It wasn't like that before. In all of society, going back, in any Christian or Jewish society, the woman, she had her role and the man had his role. And they didn't mix those roles. Because it went right the way back to Eden. The man had his role, the woman had her role, and God had divided the spirit so that each of them could perform their function according to the way that God had made them. So this Ephesians 5 family can only work when people are in the spirit. It can't work any other way. That's why this book is like when Jesus gave the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not evangelistic. They're not calling the sinner. The Beatitudes are called speaking to believers. Telling you, these are the characteristics of the kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart and all those things. He was preaching it to show the characteristics of the kingdom to the disciples and the believers that were there. Just as much as Ephesians chapter 5, it's not to the sinner. The sinner can never fulfill Ephesians chapter 5. You've got to be predestinated to it. And you've got to get in the spirit of it to be able to fulfill it. Because you've got to have someone who you predestinated to be married to, others you can never have this oneness. And that's what I'm saying, to think about going out in the world to find someone to marry. It's totally against God's thoughts and purpose and plan. You know, you'll never ever be able to fulfill this mystery that God has, this great mystery Paul is speaking about. Because how are you going to do it when your wife doesn't even believe the message? And she's pulling your children this side and you're trying to pull your children that. We'll see it on Sunday, friends. God allows that to happen sometimes. And when it's like that, when either the husband or the wife is not an Ephesians 5 wife or an Ephesians 5 husband, that partner of yours becomes an instrument to perfect you. God allows it to be like that because God wants to perfect you. You as the believer, maybe you get caught in that situation. Maybe you made a mistake. That's a permissive will. God allowed it to happen. God will allow that person now to become an instrument to bring perfection in your life. Because you're going to have to be double what another husband's going to have to be. You're going to have to bear burdens that a brother who's got harmony and unity in his house isn't going to have to bear. And that's why it's not an easy thing, but God can still bring something out of that. God can bring perfection. Remember the woman who the husband threw the eggs on the floor? Remember? God used that man as an instrument of perfection upon that woman to bring her to a maturity, to bring her to a certain spiritual place. But friends, you wouldn't want to choose that for yourself. I don't want to choose that. I'd rather pray and seek the mind of God and seek His leadership to say, Lord, if you predestined me to be your son, surely there's a daughter there somewhere that you predestined so that, you know, to be a helpmeet unto me, like Eve was a helpmeet unto Adam. It's got to be like that, friends. And that's got to be the desire of the sons and daughters of God. So, Ephesians 5, God has deep thoughts behind this chapter. God is thinking of His masterpiece family. God is trying to think of the best thing for a woman because of the way He's made her. She's got the feminine spirit. She's got the weaker. She's in the weaker vessel. The man has got the masculine spirit. He's made in a different way. So God now is going to have different roles for each of them to meet. And the devil and society, and like I say, science, so-called, like Paul says, education, which the prophet says, of the devil, is against that. It fights it all the way. It does. It fights it all the way. But friends, we're not governed by society. We're not governed by education. We have to have education to get by in this life. There's nothing wrong with education in that sense. But those things, like the prophets, are of the devil. Because they don't work to the glory of God. They try to pervert this image every step of the way. And Hollywood, being the greatest instrument of the devil, is the one that has completely perverted the image of the family. Completely. In Hollywood, there's nothing wrong with someone sleeping with somebody before they're married. In the Bible, it's fornication. It's a grievous sin. And here, it'll always be a grievous sin. It'll always be a grievous sin. And for a man to sleep with someone who's not his wife is a grievous sin in the Bible. And unless it's thoroughly repented of, your soul will be damned by it. That's what the Bible says. And it doesn't matter what happens in society. God's thoughts and mind of what a family is and what a husband is, and what it'll never change. And God has unveiled Himself in this age through the seals. Christ has revealed Himself. And friends, we needed it in this age. We need it. And we need to hide ourselves in the cleft of the rock. We need to just hide ourselves within that open veil that was opened once again, the prophet said, in this age. Hide ourselves in the Shekinah glory. But in order for this to take place, we've got to be in the spirit of the composer. That's the first thing that a husband has to do. If your family is not in order, you need to be like Nehemiah. You don't need to act quickly. You don't need to quickly go home today and say, you know, I'm going to go and figure. It's not going to be that easy to do that. Nehemiah, when he saw the breaches and he heard of the breaches in Jerusalem and he saw the affliction and things weren't the way that it should, he set himself to seek the Lord. For many days, he went to humble himself. He went to confess his sins and the sins of his fathers. And then, while he was in prayer seeking the Lord now started to reveal to him the solution to that situation. And friends, there's no quick, easy fixes to these things. When a wife is disappointed in a husband, or a husband's disappointed in a wife, it's not an easy thing to fix. Any breach of trust is not an easy thing to fix. When children have lost respect for their parents, it's not an easy thing to fix. The father can't just get the children together and demand respect. You have to earn respect. Jesus doesn't demand respect from us. He earned our respect. 100%. And that's why when people text each other blaspheming in the name of Jesus, we get very grieved. Because you're speaking evil against our husband. And we don't allow those kind of things in this place. Just as much if somebody speaks evil of my mother, I'm going to be very offended. If you speak evil of my Lord, I'm going to be very offended with you. So let's stop doing those things. We don't do those things in the house of God. We have to be in the spirit of the composer to catch these things, of what a masterpiece really is. Because God, the master himself, it was in his love that he crafted this masterpiece. So God's thoughts behind this are for our good. For us to have our families in this kind of a spiritual condition, this kind of a natural condition, an understanding like this, a unity between one another, it's the love of God. Because he has good thoughts. He knows this is the best defense. And like I say, the prophet, every time almost, when he speaks about the sins of this age, he brings it to parent delinquency. Hallelujah. Almost every time. When he speaks about all the evils of society, every time almost, sometimes he brings it to pulpit delinquency a few times, but the vast majority of the time, he puts the blame on the parents. And friends, we need to accept that blame. That's the first thing we have to do. We can look at the individual sins of our children, the sins of our wife when she doesn't react the way she should, the spiritual condition of people in our house. But ultimately, friends, as fathers, it's our responsibility. God's going to come to us first. He's going to ask us, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? He's going to come to us first. Judge us first. So the first thing that we've got to do as fathers and husbands, we've got to humble ourselves before the Lord. And sometimes we're going to have to go and humble ourselves before our families. I always loved that time when Brother Barry Coffey came and preached on the family, and then Brother Stephen Johnson was here, remember, from Belfast. And he wasn't doing well as a father in his home. And then Brother Barry came and preached about fatherhood and that, and he got so convicted, and he went home. And he got his wife to sit down, and he lined up all his children, and he got on his knees, and he repented before them all, and he said, I've been such a bad father to you people. Friends, sometimes that's the starting point. For God to start restoring things once again. We've got to kneel down sometimes before our wife and say, I haven't been a good husband to you. I haven't done well. I haven't been in the spirit of Ephesians 5 as a husband. How could I expect you to be in the spirit of Ephesians 5 as a wife when I'm not in my position as a husband and I'm the head of the home? Sometimes we've got to do it, friends. We've got to humble ourselves. We can see from this straight away, if you go right back to the beginning, why polygamy is never God's will. Because from the beginning it wasn't so. God's masterpiece family was one man and one woman. That was his mind. He took the spirit and shared it between them and took the body and shared it. He permitted polygamy after the fall and divorce and those kind of things, but it's never his perfect will. It can never be. Because from the beginning it wasn't so. So for someone to seek polygamy as a message believer, you're not seeking a masterpiece family. The masterpiece family, you find your Eve. Or you find your Adam. And you bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You shall leave your father and mother, cleave unto your husband, until death us do part. Jesus says from the beginning it wasn't so. When they came and said, how then did Moses permit people to divorce? He says from the beginning it wasn't so. But because of the hardness of your hearts, because of the fall, he says Moses permitted you, he allowed you, a permissive will. He allowed divorce to come in. But nobody seeking to build the original masterpiece is going to try to take a permissive will. A permissive will cannot make a masterpiece. God allows it maybe in certain circumstances. Sometimes we can't help it. We know that this is not easy. The prophet even says sometimes you'll end up with the wrong partner on earth. He says it'll be corrected when you get into the millennium. But he says sometimes you'll end up with the wrong partner. And like I say, that's a vessel that God has allowed in your life to perfect you. It's not going to be easy, but I don't want that. I want to, like I did before I was married, I wanted to wait upon the Lord. I had many opportunities when I was working to play around with girls. I had many opportunities, people trying to set you up. I didn't want those things. Because I knew the same one who had called me by his grace, the same one who brought me to this message, was the same one who would provide for me. No matter how long it was going to take, I was going to wait. I wasn't going to try to short circuit the system. I wasn't going to try to do that. Don't ever try to do that, friends. You wait on God. Because the same one who knew that Eve was exactly what Adam needed is the same one who knows exactly what you need. And that's the only thing that could bring that oneness, was because God had predestinated them to be together. Now, as we come to a close, let's just think a little bit about godly manhood. This Ephesians 5 man. I want to be an Ephesians 5 man. I want to fulfill these characteristics. Let's just look at Ephesians 5 and see what Paul says a little bit here about the man. There's different characteristics. And like I say, we can never fulfill these things out of the Spirit. We can never. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, let's start from 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So, God has appointed the man to be the head. So, leadership is part of the domain of the man. And then when he speaks about the woman, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But he's bringing it to the analogy of Christ and the church. Why do we submit ourselves under Christ? Because he earns our submission. He doesn't demand our submission. He doesn't mistreat us and then expect us to submit. That's not the vision that God had in his mind. If a man is in his position and is in the Spirit, it makes it so much easier for his wife to submit. It's natural for her to do it because God made her to be like that. A woman wants to submit to godly leadership. A woman wants to submit and put herself at rest, like I'm saying, like Ruth at the feet of Boaz. She wants that rest. She doesn't want to have to worry about all these other things. She wants to do the things that she's ordained to do. And that's not leadership. It's not part of that. She may have to do it for a portion in her life. She may have to do it. Maybe her husband goes away to war. God will grant her grace to do it while he's away. Those different things. She has the capability in that up to that point that God made her. But friends, the reason many times our wives don't submit is we're not living lives worthy of submission. We're not living lives where the reason we submit to Christ so freely today is because of who he is. Because of what he's done for us. Because of his character, his works, his deeds. Everything he does, we just want to submit to him more. Because we say he's perfect. His leadership is perfect. He never gets it wrong. And like I'm saying, friends, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not condemning anybody here. I want to be that kind of a man. There's a song that they say, I can't remember which band plays, I like it. It's called I Want to Be That Man. And it says, I want to be that man who loves the Lord with all his heart, just as the word commands. Then he says, I want to be that man who leads his family while holding the Father's hand. You want to be that kind of a man. That you're leading your family while you're holding his hand. Because it's an easy thing for your wife to start submitting more and more when she starts to see consistency in the decisions that you make. When you make a decision this month and the next month you change the decision, then you can't pay the bills in the house. The final demands are coming because you haven't managed to balance the finances and so forth. It's not an easy thing to expect a woman to submit to that. Because that is not attributes that are worthy to be submitted to. When you lose your temper all the time, you shout at your wife in public and those things. Then you say, my wife doesn't submit to me. If you want her to be an Ephesians 5 woman, you need to be an Ephesians 5 man. If you in the Spirit and with your failings, because you're going to have failings, friends. But with all of our failings as men, if your wife sees that you've got a consistency, the way you make decisions, you don't just jump, you'll go and seek the Lord. You don't just lean on your own understanding, but you seek for his wisdom before you make decisions. Yeah? When she starts seeing a consistency, it's going to be easier and easier for her to submit. So much easier. Just like with Jesus. Jesus has never given us bad advice yet. Jesus has never led us astray yet. Jesus has never led us to disappointment yet. That's why we can yield and submit more and more. Luke chapter 22, look at Jesus, because the Bible says the husband must be as Christ in this family. We mustn't be Christ. We'll see it on Sunday. Never try to take the position of Christ for your wife. Never. She must know Christ herself. Even if you backslide from the message, she must stay in the message. You mustn't be Christ to her. She must have Christ. You must be as Christ to her. A reflection of Christ, but she must know Christ as well. Luke 22:24. And there also was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. So the heathen, the Gentiles, they exercise authority. They weren't worthy of submission, those kings, Herod and all of them. But they forced people, and people because of fear and so forth would bow down and submit themselves. But people in themselves weren't happy in that submission. It wasn't a willing submission. But you shall not be so, Jesus says. Verse 26. Put the next verse, please. Yeah. You shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Aha. So now we're starting to see what godly leadership is. Amen. The greater you are, the more you're going to serve. Amen. Not the more you're going to demand. And how Jesus hits it on the head in verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. He washed their feet. Then he took their sins and took them and hung naked before the people. He was a servant leader. And we must be as Christ in the marriage. This isn't, wives, submit yourselves to husbands the way the Gentiles are husbands. A wife, a godly wife, even if her husband is an unbeliever, will try her best to submit herself to her husband. But she can't submit herself to things that are ungodly. She can't submit herself to things when he's telling her to do things that aren't the word. You can't do that. But this is godly headship. Godly leadership is to be a servant leader like Jesus, because we have to be Christ to our wives. That's what it's saying. As Christ does to the church, we must do to our wives. And friends, that kind of a life where you're the leader, but you're the servant as well. You'll wash the feet of your disciples. You'll have such patience with them in their folly. You'll follow after them in their backslidings, like Jesus did with Peter. You live that kind of a life. You have authority with humility. Like Jesus. He's the humble servant. Behold my servant. Yeah, Isaiah said. He's the servant of God. He was bearing that anointing of the ox many times, the burden bearer. That's how we love him like we love him. That's why we've submitted our lives to him. On Sunday, maybe you'll look at it. Hallelujah. Abigail, it wasn't easy for her to submit fully to Nabal because he was a fool. Yeah. It's not easy for our wives to submit to us when we act foolishly. Yeah. But when she met David, who was the rejected king, who was a type of Christ, friends, she could submit it all to him. Because he was worthy of it. Because there was an image of Christ in David. And if you want your wife to submit, if I want my wife to submit, the thing she'll submit to is the image of Christ in us. Because we submit to the image of Christ, to who he is. And the greater we can reflect Christ to our families, the easier it's going to be for them to submit. Unless they're demon-possessed. Or rebellious. Or whatever. But if they are seeking to serve and to worship God, the more you can reflect Christ to them, the easier it becomes for your wife to become an Ephesians 5 wife and submit herself. You can bring her into it far easier. But if we're proud, we're arrogant, we're stubborn, we use all of our old culture to deal with problems, we go to the next door neighbor when there's problems in our marriage. We don't go to seek the mind of God ourselves. How do you expect your wife to submit herself fully to you? You're asking the impossible. You're asking the impossible. It's not going to happen. And that's why I say, to get it right, I really, really studied this week. And I prayed and I said, Lord, the key to this is the husband. And we as husbands need to be humble. And where we failed, we need to acknowledge that we failed. We need to acknowledge. And so I haven't reflected the image of Christ to you. I've been full of temper. I've been full of pride, whatever it is. I've been arrogant. I've been stubborn. I haven't been sacrificial like Christ is sacrificial. I've just been thinking about my own things. You find some husbands, they go away. Their wives have no food in the house. No money to pay the rent. Then you expect that woman to submit to you. It's not an easy thing for that woman to submit. She's going to have to be a real Ephesians 5 woman deep in the spirit to be able to submit herself to you. Because you're not reflecting something that's worthy of submission. The husband's not supposed to do that to his family. He's supposed to sacrifice himself so that his family has something on the table. Because Jesus never came to earth thinking of himself. The prophet says eternal life is life lived for others. He says that's eternal life. And he's the Word made flesh. He's the perfect image of what a husband should be when he came down and reflected that to us. I'll just finish with these couple of thoughts. Look at a couple of the characteristics. What a godly man, an Ephesians 5 man, needs to do. The first thing that a man needs to be doing, you need to be seeking the face of God in your prayer closet. You can never lead your family properly unless it's spiritual leadership. And you can never, ever achieve spiritual leadership until you become spiritual. You can't. But if you want to be the leader, which is a characteristic of Adam, he's called to lead the husband. It's going to be so much easier for your wife to submit herself to you. Is if in your leadership consistently there's spiritual leadership. Not that you lead this month and the next month it's another decision. Next month you change your mind again and then the whole family is sitting down. It's like our boss at work. When he comes to the management meetings, yeah, we know the boss well. He's a nice man, but he's not a good leader. And he comes to the management meetings and he comes with these big pieces of paper and he writes all these things on the whiteboard. And when I first got there, first meeting, I was writing all the things down. I wondered why all the other people that had been there longer weren't writing anything down. And they were looking at me. And then after the meeting, I went to the one guy and I said, why didn't you write what Vaughn was saying? He said, because Vaughn's going to change his mind about all these things by next week. And now I've learned. When Vaughn, if he calls you into his office, Andrew, I want this, 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 this. You write it all down. Go and sit, leave it on the desk. You wait a week or two before you do it. Because he'll change his mind. Now you don't want to be a leader like that in the Christian realm. Because it's hard to submit yourself. I like him. He's a nice man. He's my friend. But he's not a good leader. That's not a good characteristic of leadership. And in our immaturity, many times we've done that, haven't we, saints? We've led here and then we changed our mind this week. And no, we need to do this. And our families are so patient with us many times. They go this way, they go this way, they go this way. But surely there's got to be some time when they get their reward. When you go and before you make any decisions, the major decisions of the family, there's debts that need to be paid, there's problems that need to be faced up to, sickness in the home. That you shut yourself in with God. And you seek His mind and you seek His face. Because in the masterpiece family in Eden, God would come and speak lip to ear with Adam. And then Adam would come and tell Eve. That's the way that it was. And friends, that's such an important thing. Godly leadership comes from prayer. From prayerfully meditating on the Word of God. By praying up, listening to the message of the hour. You've got to spend time with God to get that godly wisdom. Otherwise, you can't be an Ephesians 5 man. You can't lead your family without that. We can't lead it, like I say, using the way your mother and father used to do things. Maybe it worked for them. But you're not called to the same calling as them. You call to lead your family now, in this age. And God has given us all the things that we need to do it. So it's so very, very important to do that. Because in order for your family to walk with God, you have to first walk with God. Because you're the leader. Where you go, they're going to follow. If you're walking into confusion, they're going to follow you into confusion. And friends, it's very difficult to expect your wife to submit to you when you watch pornography on the computer. when you're chatting with other women on Facebook. And then you wonder why your wife can't submit to you. Because that's not conduct that's worthy of submission. Reflect an image which is worthy of submission. We'll never show a perfect image. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're going to make our mistakes. We're going to get tired, yes. That's why the blood was shed. That's why we apologize to one another. But as long as our desire is that, Lord, I want you to lead this family through me. I don't want to lead this family. I want you to lead the family. And if your wife sees you saying, I'm not eating for the next 3 days. I don't like what's happening in with such and such a child. And she sees you shutting yourself in with God. And you're listening to the message. And you're going to work and you're listening to the message. You're waking up in the morning and she hears you going and you're calling upon the name of the Lord. And then you come back from that now. And there's a different kind of an anointing upon you. There's a certain image that you're reflecting now you never reflected before. It's the image of the Word. It's the image of the anointing of the Spirit in your life. What did the prophet say, ever-present water from the rock? He says, what do we love in each other? He says, we love the Christ in one another. And your wife can submit to the Christ that's in you very easily. But sometimes it's not going to be easy for her to submit to your first birth. When your first birth takes control, and your old nature of stubbornness takes control, and then you're saying, my wife doesn't submit to me. No, 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 no. Let's rewind the tape a little bit. And let's go to the beginning of the story. Before you can have an Ephesians 5 wife, you need to be an Ephesians 5 husband. Before there could be a church in submission, there had to be a Christ that was worthy of submission. That's the way that it is. And that's how we've got to start ourselves, brothers, with our own lives. You've got to go and look in the mirror, an honest look. And stop blaming our wives and our children. Yes, they've got their blame. Eve also got judged by God. She did have her blame. But where did God come to first? To Adam. Because he had the headship. And it was on his watch that things went bad. So he had to accept the responsibility himself. And that's why, friends, we can never have Christ-like leadership unless we spend time with Christ. We can never. We've got to spend time in His presence, time in His Word. Not just a few minutes, but you've got to stay there until something changes in you. Until you hear from God. Then you come and you sit your family down. The prophet says in the token, get the anointing upon you. Then go to your wayward daughter, and the anointing will bring her back. That's what it is, friends. They say leadership is more what you are than what you do. Leadership is more what you are. Jesus was just natural. People just followed him. He didn't have to tell people to follow him. There was just something about Jesus that genuine people wanted to follow him. He would just say, follow me. Matthew would follow him. Peter would follow him. Leave everything. Leave houses, lands, families. Go and stand places where they would be sleeping out in the open. There was just something because he was the image of the Word made flesh. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed Word, the perfect image of the invisible God. And because they were predestinated to be his wife, they were willing to leave anything to follow him because of that image that he was reflecting. Just as much as the prophet says, all of those men left Saul. Imagine, King Saul, to come to David. Because they knew the anointing was upon David. That's what makes the difference, friends. I believe if you get the anointing again on your life as a husband, if I get the real deeper anointing, I can take my wife deeper in Ephesians 5. But it's going to start with me. It's going to have to start with me. The prophet, and hear his voice speaking about getting in his presence. He says, men that waits upon God comes into his presence. And to come into the presence of God is just like going out early in the morning when the dew and the honeysuckles are all sweet. When you come into the presence of a person like that, you know they've been with God. And your wife knows when you've been with God. She knows decisions that are made when you've been with God. And the more consistent you are like that, the more she's going to trust you. the more she's going to lay aside the worries of the future. She's going to lay aside the worries of the decisions that need to be made. Because she knows whenever my husband heads out there, when he comes back, there's an answer. And then she's going to start using her resources like Eve was a helpmeet. And she's going to start encouraging you in that. Because she's reaping the benefits now from it. So she's going to start to encourage you in that calling that God has called you to. Because she's now reaping the benefits. She can now rest. She can now just pay attention to her calling, to fulfill her feminine calling. Because it's not just you doing the leadership. It's Christ is anointing you to do the leadership. That makes the difference. The prophet says, he speaks about this woman who sat next to his wife in the meeting. And Sister Mita said, you could tell that woman had been with Jesus because she was sweet. When is the last time you sat down in the sweetness of the Spirit with your wife and spoke to her? Think of it, friends. But that's Ephesians 5 men. That's what they do. When there's a problem, they get sweet in the Spirit. They spend time in His presence. Then they come and sit down in the sweetness of the Spirit. And they call their family and say, let's talk about this. Maybe there's a whoop is needed. Maybe there's correction is due. But where it originates from is that secret place. And the children start to know. I remember when Daniel was young and he used to give him a pum-pum, you know, when he was naughty. As soon as he'd been given a hiding, he'd go and get the Bible and bring it to me and say, Daddy, let's read the Bible. Because he knows when Daddy reads the Bible, everything's so nice and sweet. He used to do it straight away. He didn't want Daddy to be angry anymore, so he'd bring me the Bible. But I think that's what you want it to be. You want them to associate the Bible and prayer and church and so forth with something which is benefiting them in their lives. You know, when Daddy's been to church, he's much better. You want it to be like that. You don't want your children to be saying, ever since my dad started going to that church, it's been worse in our house. Then you expect that young person to believe what we believe. It's never going to happen, friends. It's not a spiritual principle. I'll finish with this one here. The greatest responsibility of the husband is family worship. Is family worship. It's easy for us just to sit with our families and just read the Bible to them. That's not family worship. That's not family worship. This is something which I was really, really seeking the Lord about. Family worship, you know what it really is? When you sit down with your wife and with your children and you speak the deep things that are taking place at that time. And you pray together and you seek the wisdom and the grace of God and you show things from the scripture pertaining to the things that you're going through. And you find answers and you address questions and you listen to your wife's input. You listen to what she has to say as well. You allow her to speak her burdens. You allow her to speak her concerns. You listen and then in the sweetness of the Spirit, you bring the answers from the Word or you pray about them as a family. That is the heart and soul of a family. And once we lose that, friends, there'll be so many other symptoms of spiritual disease in the family because we've lost that central core, which is the heart and soul. It's like you, when you lose your time, you stop spending time yourself with Christ. You stop feeding on His Word. You stop praying and coming before Him in prayer. You'll have a lot of symptoms in your life. You'll start to lust if you're a young man. You start to be rebellious. Your old nature starts to manifest itself. All of those things are attributes that in the soul, in the core, in the very heart, things aren't the way that they should be. And so many of these things in the family, we see it. We're trying to address, put plasters on. No, plaster the cracks on the wall. But the heart of it is, there's no oneness between the husband and the wife in the soul. There's no unity. There's no coming together to unite your souls together, to pray together, to seek God together, to seek understanding together. Friends, that is the greatest thing I think the enemy fights us with. I've seen it. Every time you do something like that, watch, something happens. The devil tries to come in and disrupt that genuine family worship when it gets sweet and it gets rich and it gets deep. And the wife feels comfortable to speak, and she can say freely what she's going through, and you can speak of what you're going through. And then you pray one for another. That's the responsibility of the husband. It's not the responsibility of the mother. It's not enough for just the husband to do it with the children. It's not enough for the wife just to do it with the children. It's not enough. In order for us to come to an Ephesians 5 family, there's got to be a oneness. And that's got to be a oneness in the Spirit. And there can never be a oneness in the Spirit when you're living two separate lives. And just once in a while we come in to read a few verses one to another and pray a short prayer, then we go to sleep. It can never ever work like that. The husband has got to take that responsibility upon himself. And how do we start, like I said, to get things back in order? We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to admit as men our failings in these things. We've got to take it on the chin, spiritually speaking, and say, in certain aspects it's been okay, but I've failed in many of these things. I haven't been getting into the spirit of an Ephesians 5 man. And all I've been doing instead is blaming my wife for not being an Ephesians 5 woman. And like I said, like Nehemiah or Daniel or the peoples of the past, they went to seek the face of God. And they sought God and confessed their sins and confessed the sins of their people. And when they humbled themselves and got broken before the Lord, every single time God would come down and reveal the solution to them. God would come and show them what to do. Every family is different, friends. Every relationship is different. Your family is not the same as ours. God has an answer for you. No matter how bad it may seem in your family, God can restore. It seemed hopeless in Eden. It seemed hopeless when they were hiding behind the trees, disagreeing with one another, blaming each other. But God came down, the great master. And when they allowed him to minister now once again, he rebuilt that image of the masterpiece. And Paul in the New Testament now comes and he says, that's God's desire for the family. This is the defense against ungodliness in this day. This is the defense against Hollywood in this day. This is the defense against all sorts of things. Is this family, this image that God has for the family. May God help us. Let's stand, saints. Like I say, that song says, I want to be that man who serves the Lord just as the word commands. May God grant us that grace. Let's sing that song, To Be Like Jesus. I just want to be like him.
Amen.
From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. Honor thy Lord. Like him, O faithful Savior,
my faithful Savior,
how rich is favor, thy love,
oh I love
to be like. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus,
oh,
honor thy Lord,
oh, how I love
to be like him. Farmer to glory, I only ask,
how I ask
to be like thee, serene and holy, oh, be
life, Lord.
To be like Him.
To be like Him. By grace, by grace I'm forgiven. And error favored. I only how I love to be like you. Oh, to be like Jesus.
To be like Jesus.
Oh, to be like Jesus.
To
be like. Oh, to be like Jesus.
Oh, that I love.
Oh, I long, I long, I long.
To be
like
Him, oh, through life's,
oh, through life's journey,
from earth to glory, I only
you're glad you've got a father.
Hallelujah.
I have a father. He knows my name. Doesn't he know your name? He knows where you are today. He knows the solution to what you're going through. Just humble yourself to Him. He who reveals the secrets of the heart, He knows the end of the journey. He knows how to take you from where you are. He knows how to take you to where you should be. Just submit yourself to Him. If it's not the way that it should be, just say, Lord, I accept the responsibility. But Lord, come and teach me. Come and anoint me. Come and strengthen me. Come and show me the way. Show me the first step, Lord, and I'll take it. And He'll be faithful. Let's sing, I Have a Maker.
I have a Maker.
Oh.
He for my heart. Before time began, my life was in His hands. Oh, He knows my name. He knows my every thought.
He sees each tear that falls.
That is the way I go.
Oh,
I have a Father.
He calls me His own.
He'll never leave me, no matter where. I have an anchor. He's in my life. He plays me in this world. My faith He'll see me. Oh, He knows my name. That is the way. Oh, He knows. I call, and heals me when I call.
Why don't you pray before we go this evening, saints? Let's put ourselves before the Lord. Let's pray for them that weren't here tonight. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our families. Let's pray for the grace of God. I really do believe God is so full of grace and mercy. He does so much appreciate already where you are.
Amen.
But I believe the Lord wants us to learn and to go forward so that the fortification in the family is far stronger than it even
Hallelujah.
Is now. May the Lord help us. Let's all seek the face of the Lord.
Father, most gracious, Father, dearly beloved Jesus, Father, we are grateful to come before the Lord even at the end of such a wonderful service. Father, Lord, Father, a service that, Lord, Father, strengthens the bond between Lord, Savior, Father, oh God, husband and wife. Father, that strengthens the bond between Lord, Father. Lord, Savior, we ought to be, Lord Savior God, guide us, Lord, and give us wisdom always, Lord Savior, that we would be, Lord Savior, Father, Lord Christ, like Lord Savior to our families, Lord Savior God, that we would be, Lord, even as was ministered this day, Lord, the Ephesian, Lord Savior, husband, Lord, Father, Lord, to our Ephesian family, Lord Savior God, we ask your grace now, Father, you be with us, keep us, Lord, and be, Lord Savior, that they would go between us, Lord Savior God, and before us, Lord Savior, even amidst our homes, we pray in thy holy name, Jesus. Father, we thank thee for your goodness. We thank thee, Lord, even in thy kindness, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, you have dealt faithfully with us upon this night.
Oh, Lord.
In the way of your word.
Oh, Lord.
Father, who can tonight, Father, say, Father, we have no need of, Lord, Father, this Ephesian word. Father, we are
yes,
all
Lord.
Guilty and we yes, all Lord. Desire, Father, yes, oh God, Lord, to be like Jesus, to be molded and shaped, Lord.
Amen,
we desire, Lord, Savior, that, Lord, Father, to us who are married, Lord, we would live, Lord, Father, Lord, and reflect Christ truly, Lord, to the family,
yes, Lord,
Savior
yes,
God.
Lord.
Lord, Father, to them, Lord, Savior, Father,
yes,
Lord,
Lord,
striving, Lord, Savior, maybe in singlehood, Lord.
Yes.
Father, they would learn, Lord, from our lives, Lord, Savior God. For Father, Lord Jesus, when you are not in the church, Lord,
yes.
Father, we have to, as family, Lord, reflect, Lord, Father, to the young, Lord, Savior God, to the unbeliever, Lord, Savior.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
To them, Lord, Savior, that, Lord, Savior, know not wherever we are, Lord, Savior.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we have to be them who creation is groaning for, Lord, Savior God.
Yes,
we
Lord.
Ask your grace, Lord, Savior God.
Amen, Lord.
Lord, and guide us that, Lord, Savior, we would, Lord, Savior, take thought, Lord, even amidst this, Lord, Savior, word ministered this night, and we, Lord, Father, would carefully examine our lives and examine
yes,
our homes,
yes,
Lord, Savior God.
Yes,
Lord, that the husband may
yes,
take, Lord,
Lord.
Father,
yes,
Lord, his position again.
Amen.
Lord, the wife, Lord, Savior, her position, Lord.
Yes,
not
Lord.
Putting the wife down, Lord, Savior,
no, Lord.
But the husband rather putting the wife above, Lord, Savior God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, give us grace, Lord, and wisdom always, Lord,
Please,
Savior God.
Lord.
Knowing in need, Lord, even as the pastor has ministered, Lord.
Yes.
Father, Lord, God, Lord, that if, Lord, Savior, I, the husband, is not in unity with thee, Lord Savior,
yes.
Then how can I be in unity with my wife, Lord,
yes,
Savior God?
Lord,
I'd ask
yes,
your grace,
yes,
Lord,
Lord,
Savior God.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, you rekindle Lord. The love between us,
Hallelujah,
Lord, Savior.
Yes, Lord.
Rekindle the love between me and you, Lord, Savior.
Yes,
that
Lord.
I, Lord, Savior,
yes, Lord.
May show better love, Lord, Savior, to my wife than, Lord, that,
Amen.
That I show to myself, Lord, Savior
yes,
God.
Lord.
I'd ask your grace, Lord,
us,
Savior
Lord.
God. We Lord, ask your mercy, Lord, Savior God.
Yes,
and as
Lord.
We are on this journey, Lord, the word of this journey back to Eden, Lord, Savior God,
yes, Lord.
We would learn, Lord, Savior God, Father of thee, Lord, Savior God, we would learn what you desire for us, Lord, Savior,
yes,
to
Lord.
Know at this stage of the journey, Lord, Savior God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, give us grace, Lord. Give us mercy, Lord, Savior God. For Satan, Lord, Savior, has really wreaked havoc, Lord, Savior.
Amen.
Lord,
yes,
Father,
Lord.
Desires to destroy completely, Lord, Savior,
yes,
the
Lord.
Family, Lord, Savior God.
Hallelujah.
But Lord, Father, we would say, Lord, Savior, Father, as for me and my house,
yes.
Lord, Savior, we would serve thee, Lord,
Amen.
Savior God.
Yes,
Lord,
Lord,
and we would, Lord, Savior, say, we shall not be moved, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we would stand against, Lord, the forces of wickedness, Lord, Savior.
Yes,
Lord, we would keep them outside, Lord, Savior God.
Amen.
And we would, Lord, Savior, build our fortress, Lord. We would build our oasis, Lord.
Amen.
But Lord, Father, when Lord, Savior, Father, people would come amidst our house, Lord,
yes.
Savior, Lord, they would behold the beauty and the glory of God,
Amen.
Lord, reigning even amidst our lives, Lord,
yes,
Savior.
Lord.
Our
yes,
children
Lord.
In their position,
yes, Lord.
Lord. Our wives in their
Amen.
Positions, Lord, Savior.
Yes, Lord.
And we as husbands, Lord, Father, taking, Lord, Father, our positions, Lord, as well, Lord, Savior God. Lord. Dealing faithfully, Lord, Savior, with our families, Lord, Savior God. We are grateful, Father, for this word you give unto us, Lord. And we desire to apply it, Lord, Father, to our lives, Lord, Savior God. As we part, Lord, Savior, keep us, Lord, even upon this thought, Lord, Savior. Amen. That when we come back, Lord, even upon Sunday, Lord, Savior, Lord, Father, you would continue, Lord, Father, to brood even amidst our hearts, Lord, and our minds, Lord. Lord, and you would change us, Lord, as we gaze, Lord, even into this perfect law of liberty, Lord. For you know, Lord, Savior, this dark world, Lord, how, Lord, Savior, Lord, it's so polluted, Lord, Savior, man's minds, Lord, that, Lord, Father, Lord, they would, Lord, Savior, put man and man, Lord, Savior, Amen. God, who would think, Lord, to do such evil, Lord, Savior, God, Lord. But Jesus, we are, Lord, Savior, here in our ark, Lord, Savior, God, desiring grace, knowing indeed, Lord, Savior, Lord, that, Father, you would find righteousness, Lord, and you'd find it in us, Lord, Savior, God. Bless the pastor as he's ministered faithfully this night. Grant him traveling, Mrs. Lord. Bless, Lord, Savior, us, Lord. Father, who have, Lord, been here listening faithfully, Lord, Savior God. And let us not be forgetful hearers, Lord, but let us be rather also doers of this word, Lord, Savior God. Give us our portion, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we journey through this life. Bring us back to thine house, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
On Sunday, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is Mr. That one, justified. Justified. Whatever mistakes we've made, they've already been paid for, saints. Aren't you glad about that? Our shortcomings, he's already atoned for them. So we just need to rest in him.
I was sitting alone and wondering about what I'm supposed to do. I can't deny the times I made mistakes, but I can't hide from him in you. But I knew that deep within my soul I'm not sorry, honest I do. So I just cried and said, forgive me, Lord, forgive me again, will you? Oh, justify, justify. You have not done it in the first place, you justify. Justify, justify. You have not done it in the first place, you justify. Oh, so often I'm discouraged when I count the times I fall. 'Cause he promised I'll be victorious when I knew I'm not at all. Then I heard an eagle speak, its voice quickened my soul. He said, you've not done it in the first place, you justify. Hallelujah. Oh, justify, justify. You have not done it in the first place, you justify. Justify, justify. You have not done it in the first place, you justify. Oh, he looked at your perfect picture without blame, spot or wrinkle. He didn't look at you where you are now. He looked from eternity. He said you're just trapped in that body. You bypass your theophany. You have not done it in the first place, you justify. Hallelujah. Oh, justify, justify. You have not done it in the first place, you justify. Justified, justified. You have not done it in the first place, you justified.
Oh, I'm justified,
justified, justified. You have not done it, oh, justified. Justify, justify. You have not done it in the the first place you justify.